Chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 39 of Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of the great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So far we read the inspired Word of God. I call your attention this morning to the last part of verse 7, where we read, "Because there was no room for them in the end." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no room for Joseph and Mary and therefore Jesus in the inn. In that very brief detail of the historical narrative of Christ's birth, a detail that we are all very familiar with, but a detail at the same time that very easily we can overlook, there is set forth the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. In that very brief detail, that there was no room for them in the inn, we have set before us this morning the truth of our sin. The fact that by nature, in our hearts, there is no room ever for the Lord Jesus Christ. But also in that very brief detail, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, there is also revealed to us the hope of our salvation. For understand, people of God, that in the way of there being no room for Christ, in the way of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced in this little fact, there is our salvation. For that was the very way that God had ordained for this Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this morning, to go to the cross. And so on this Christmas morning, as we come together and we look at the history surrounding Jesus' birth, and specifically at this fact that there was no room for Christ in the inn, let us see very clearly from the Word of God this morning the hope of our salvation in and through Christ, the hope and salvation accomplished on the cross. Call your attention to this part of Luke 2, verse 7, under the theme, "No Room in the Inn." Look at the following three points. Let's see the fact of this in the first place. In the second place, let's take note of the rejection of Christ revealed in this fact. And then in the third place, let's conclude by seeing the salvation that we see in this brief detail. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 7 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." The heart of Caesar Augustus at this time in human history was in the heart, hand of the Lord. Yes, it was true that Caesar Augustus issued the decree that all the world should be taxed. Yes, it was true that he did that altogether apart from seeking to accomplish the will of God. But nevertheless, this is also true, that that took place under the sovereign control and direction of God, and that God was pleased even to use that act of a king whose mind was altogether against God, in order to serve His purposes. Hold on to that little fact right there, because we'll come back to it later in the sermon, that God was pleased to use even the actions of a sinful, selfish, proud king to serve His purposes. God used this decree in order to have fulfilled the Word of God in Micah 5, verse 2. In Micah 5, verse 2, we have the prophecy concerning where Jesus Christ would be born. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto Me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." How would this prophecy that the ruler in Israel would come forth from Bethlehem take place? Here we have in this history, Joseph and Mary now great with child, up in the northern city of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. And she's great with child, soon to deliver her child. How would Micah 5, verse 2 be fulfilled? It was fulfilled through this decree of Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. Caesar was the Roman emperor, and Palestine at that time fell under Roman rule. And therefore, Joseph and Mary, living in Nazareth, were affected by this decree. In order to carry out that decree, it was necessary that there be a registration. And for the Jews, that meant going to their city of their lineage. That meant going to the city from which they came in the tribe that they were a part of. And for Joseph and Mary, that was the tribe of Judah, and then more specifically, the house of David, and therefore the city of Bethlehem. And so in response to and in obedience to the king's decree, Joseph and Mary begin this journey from Nazareth in the north to the southern city of Bethlehem in Judah. We should take note of that fact this morning as well, that Joseph and Mary were obedient to the word of God that we have in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We should take note of that this morning. For we see in this little fact that they went to Bethlehem in response to the decree of Caesar Augustus, their obedience and submission to the then king at that time. It's good for us to take note of that in light of the circumstances of our country at this time. We all know that in our hearts, especially when we take note of the nature of the government over us, that there is something in us that doesn't want to submit to and doesn't want to obey that government that is over us. But look at Joseph and Mary. Look at what they did here. They heard about the decree and they followed the decree. And there was everything in them that would have not wanted to do this. They did not likely at this time want to make this journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And then on top of that, they didn't want to do it specifically at this time. And all of you women here who have had children would understand this. Mary, about to deliver her child, packing up her stuff, not in order to get in a car and ride down comfortably to the city of Bethlehem, but either by walking or riding on the back of an animal, make that long, difficult journey down to Bethlehem. There is nothing that would have led them to say, this is something we want to do, especially considering the state that Mary was in at that time. But they did it. They did it in obedience to the Word of God concerning how we are to view and submit to those in authority. So Joseph and Mary, in obedience to this decree, make their way down to the city of Bethlehem. In fact, they take a route that likely made it a longer journey than it had to be. Living in Nazareth in the northern region of Galilee, it was likely the case that Joseph and Mary first went across to the eastern side of the Jordan River and then went down and then crossed back over the Jordan River into Judea in order to get to Bethlehem. That's because when the Jews traveled between Galilee and Judea, they avoided the middle region of Samaria. That's why the disciples later in Jesus' life, when Jesus said, when we go back up to Galilee, we're going through Samaria, they couldn't believe it. They were dismayed at that fact. They didn't do that. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. But Jesus did it because He had to bring salvation to the Samaritans, specifically the Samaritan woman at the well. And so it was likely the case, because of that hatred between the Jews and Samaritans, that Joseph and Mary took the longer route on the eastern side of the Jordan River down south and then crossed back over into Judea in order to get to the city of Bethlehem. And when they got there, they saw a city that was busier probably than it had ever been. They were not unique in having to go to Bethlehem for the purpose of this registration with an eye on the taxing of the entire empire. There were many others who likely would have been doing the exact same thing, who lived in other cities at that time, but traced their roots to Judah and to Bethlehem, and therefore had to go to Bethlehem at this time. And then in addition to that, there would have also been the Roman officials sent to Bethlehem in order to carry out this registration on behalf of the king. All of that is to say that when Joseph and Mary entered the city of Bethlehem and went to the inn, this fact was true. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, how are we to understand that fact? The inn, to put it in terms that we understand today and that you children understand, was the local hotel, so to speak, in the little city of Bethlehem. It was likely the case that this inn was a two-storied structure, that on the second story of the inn there was room for the guests to sleep and to live comfortably while they were in Bethlehem. And then on the ground floor of that inn, it was likely more of an open area where the guests in the inn would be able to keep their animals and keep all of the gear that they had with them from traveling these great distances. And so when we read in the passage that there was no room in the inn, there are a couple of different ways to understand that, and I believe that the latter that I'm going to explain is the right one that fits more in line with the passage and in the truth that is revealed in the passage. But some say that the fact that there was no room in the inn means that there was no room in that second story where the people would normally sleep and stay more comfortably. And that when we read in the beginning of verse 7 that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, that refers to the fact that they were underneath where the animals were and therefore where a feeding trough was. I don't believe that that's the correct way to look at this, and that's probably not how we typically think of this when we hear this fact. The text says, without qualification, there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the inn anywhere. And they were forced to go find something else. Rejected in this, the inn, they were forced to go somewhere else. And it was likely the case that having no room there in the second story or in the main floor, they had to go find other lodgings. And the other lodgings that they found were a true cattle stall, likely a cave right outside the city where those who were traveling would stop. It'd be a makeshift cattle stall there to hold their animals. Nothing nice about it, very primitive. None of the supplies that they would have needed like they would have been at the inn. And so they went searching for something, and this is what they found. They found a dirty, uncomfortable area where they kept animals, and it was there that the wonder of wonders took place, that the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, Shiloh, as we heard last Sunday evening, came forth. That Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger. Because of this fact, there was no room in the inn. The question that we face now is, what is the significance of this? Understanding the history, understanding the fact, what is the significance? What is God teaching us by, in the inspiration of Scripture, including this detail, that there was no room for Jesus in the inn? That we can derive from this spiritual significance is evident from what the angels said to the shepherds in the announcement of Jesus' birth. We read that in verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Notice the language that the angel used to announce his birth. "This shall be a sign unto you." And that's more than saying that this is what you need to look for. He could have just said that. "Go to Bethlehem. This is what you will see. A baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes." That's not what the angel says. "This shall be a sign unto you." And that word "sign" is the same word that's used elsewhere in the Scriptures to refer, for example, to the miracles of Jesus and the disciples. And the miracles, like these details surrounding the birth of Jesus, were more than just facts of things that took place. The miracles, which were signs, served the purpose of setting forth spiritual truth. When Jesus heals a blind man, there's pictures in the blind man being blind and the work of Jesus to heal that blind man. They are signs, just like the sign of sacraments of the Lord's Supper and that of baptism. And we have that in these details of the history as well. "Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger," and included in that is the reason he is lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. The reason being this: there was no room in the inn. Beloved, the truth revealed in there being no room for Jesus in the inn is that of, in the first place, the natural rejection of Christ by all men. No man by nature, you and me included, has room for the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. The truth revealed in this text is that of John chapter 6, verse 44, where we read, "No man can come to me," Christ said, "except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man can come to Jesus Christ in and of himself except God perform a work in his heart of drawing him to Christ. The other way to put that is exactly as we have it in the passage: no man by nature has room for Christ in his heart. No man by nature can accept Jesus Christ into his heart. All men by nature instead do the exact same thing revealed in this passage, and that is reject the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here is what takes place every single time a person is born into this world. Every time a person is born into this world, by nature, that person says this: "No room, no occupancy, go away. I want nothing to do with you." And it's ironic and somewhat sad, very sad if you really think about it, that this picture here of Jesus' birth is something that we see all around us today. Apart from the second commandment and being wrong from that point of view, it's very sad when you see this image of Jesus Christ and Mary and Joseph and the manger and the animals surrounding it, and it's presented in such a way that it's somewhat of a special scene or a cute scene of the angels surrounding, or the animals surrounding, the manger and the babe lying in it. Wrong in and of itself. But it's sad because how many understand the reason for that? The reason that this is the picture of Jesus' birth is this: the rejection of men of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing cute, there's nothing special about Jesus being born in a cattle stall and lying in a manger. It's a truth that expresses this fact, that man from the very beginning wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reveals to us the utter folly of the Arminian heresy that we can accept Christ into our hearts. By nature, we want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, we need to understand that for ourselves this morning. Not just pointing to what others do in presenting these nativity scenes in somewhat of a positive light, not understanding in any way what stands behind it. And not just pointing out the fact that the idea of accepting someone into your heart, Christ into your heart, is utter folly. We need to see this for ourselves this morning. That this is you and me by nature. And beloved, this is something that we understand even this morning. Yes, we are here this morning, and praise the Lord for it. That Christ is in our hearts because God has drawn us and called us and saved us. But we understand the truth of this passage, even from our own experiences right now. Because understand that the reason that we don't reject, or the reason that by nature we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have a heart filled with everything else by nature. We have a heart filled with that which is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And the idea is not that just in my heart there is no good thing, and then my heart is empty because it has no good thing in it, but the idea is that because there is no good thing in my heart is filled that which is evil. And that's where the image of the inn breaks down. It's possible for someone who's operating an inn to have room in their hotel for somebody, but they see somebody coming and they want to push that person away. They reject him. It's possible for them to say, "Go away," even though in the inn there is in fact room. That's not the way it works with our hearts. It's not a vacuum in which there is nothing. We reject by nature the Lord Jesus Christ because our heart is filled with that which is opposed to Christ. It's filled with sin and with evil. And I say again, beloved, we can understand that this morning. We understand that in this day, yes, we are here. By the grace of God, we are here and we are worshiping our Lord and Savior with joy in our hearts because of His birth. But we all know exactly what Paul was speaking of in Romans chapter 7. That there is that old man that is fighting against the new man that loves to be here. And let's take note of that this morning. And let's let this truth revealed in this little detail of the history lead us to repentance this morning. Lead us to a genuine sorrow over our sin. Lead us on this Christmas day to think about what is in my heart by nature. To think about what is in my life on this Christmas day that is opposed to, that says I want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go away. Because the fact is it's there. We have in our hearts on this Christmas day, and you children and you young people and really all of us as adults too need to fight against the evil of materialism. That we become overwhelmed with the things of this earth at this time of the year. We need to fight against the evil that we have in our heart of pride, of anger, of bitterness, of lust, of seeking pleasure, of seeking entertainment. And the list goes on and on. See that this morning from this truth in the history, and may it lead us to repentance this morning as well, and to a fleeing to this Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He has accomplished on our behalf. And that's the wonder of grace for us this morning. That on this Christmas morning, the sermon does not end with the second point of the sermon and a saying to us as a congregation that by nature this is who we are and this is what we do. But we go on to the third point. And we go on to the third point in order to see the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on to see the salvation that is revealed in this particular aspect of what men do to Christ. Because in this is our salvation. Jesus Christ was despised and rejected by men, by us, by nature. But God was pleased to use this very rejection of Christ by men in order to accomplish our salvation. For what took place right here at the very beginning, the moment He came forth, even prior to it, in being rejected in the inn, is that which continued His entire life long. Shortly thereafter, it is the decree of Herod that Jesus and all of those other babies would be killed. And then you get to His earthly ministry, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees hate and despise and reject Christ. The Jews and the Romans do. The people and the leaders, Pontius Pilate, His enemies, and His friends. And all of that, rejection and despising of men, was used by God in order to lead the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And in that, there is the good news. For in being despised by men, Christ went to the cross. And in going to the cross, Jesus Christ accomplished the great work of dying for our sin, of dying for this sin, of our natural rejection of Jesus. And He earned for us our life and our salvation so that God could do and does do and has done for us what Jesus says in John chapter 6. God draws us efficaciously to Himself, grants unto us life in Christ, and promises to live with us forever. So that on this Christmas morning, though we see our sin, we also see our salvation. And on this Christmas morning, we see the fruit of our salvation, which is life with God right now, in His house, worshiping Him, and coming to Bethlehem on Christmas morning and worshiping our Lord and Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And then we do that this morning with an eye on His second coming. He came once in humility, and He will come again in exaltation. And we see in this the beautiful work of God to grant unto us a place in His house of many mansions. Man says no. Man has no room. Man says go somewhere else. But God in His grace and in His love and in His mercy draws us to Himself. And He never says this to us. He never says to us, there is no room for you in My house. But He says, come. And when God says, come to His people, they come. And beloved, that is the hope that we have this morning on Christmas Day, because Christ came. And when God says, come into My house of many mansions, I have prepared a room for you through the birth and the death and the life of Christ. We have that room. And we will have that room forever. And we will live in the house of many mansions, face to face with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the grace and goodness of God in His first coming, beloved. And as we celebrate His first coming, with a certain hope, because He came once, let us look to His second coming, looking forward to the time when we will live in our Father's house of many mansions with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.